I want to start off, I want to ask the question, and it's a fairly simple question, but it's a question that when we honestly look at it, it's a very difficult one to really know how to articulate. And that's a simple question is, what do you believe? It's such a basic question. Let's say you're even walking down the street. Someone comes up to you and they just leave it open-ended. They leave it vague like that and they just ask you the question, so what do you believe? I don't really know how to respond to a question like that. I need you to be a little more specific. And so we'll break it down. We'll be a little bit more specific and we'll ask the question, do you believe that our federal government is honest? According to some potentially made up online statistics, 22% of Americans believe that the federal government is honest. You know, that's not really a great track record, but you got to give kudos to those 22% who hold to that belief. But it leaves me to question a few other things. What is it that people believe in? And so here's one. I think I'm on here. Here we go. Bigfoot. Do you believe in Bigfoot? Well, according to potentially more made-up online statistics, 33% of Americans believe in Bigfoot. What does that say about the honesty of our federal government? There are more people in America, statistically, again, these statistics could be made up because we realize that 85% of statistics are made up, including that one. But if these statistics are even close to being true, we have a problem when we look at 30 to 33% of Americans believe in Bigfoot and only 22% of Americans see that our U.S. government is actually full of honest people. And believe it or not, get this, there are some people that actually still believe that the earth is flat. And I would say hundreds of people in the world. Hundreds of people. That's pretty remarkable when you look at the fact that we are here, that Columbus even, you know, sailed, you know, he kind of convinced Ferdinand and Isabella that the earth was round, even though he was kind of wrong in what his understanding of it was. Ferdinand Magellan, you think, would have proved it when he circumnavigated the globe. I'm not sure how they rectify that in their own minds. There's also some statistics here. The moon landing. 6% of Americans believe that the moon landing was faked. That it was a conspiracy somehow to beat the Russians and pretend that we landed on the moon first. Ironically, 25% of Britons believe that the U.S. faked the moon landing. So they don't have a whole lot of faith in us either. Get this one. This one's interesting here. Oh, yeah, here, take one. Elvis Presley. Apparently, there's a number of people that still believe that Elvis Presley is alive. That he did not die, that he faked his own death, and that is now living amongst us in secrecy. This is some photographic evidence of Elvis. Okay. But there has been some. This is more recent speculation here. This is at Graceland. There's this worker here, this guy right here. They believe that he is actually Elvis Presley working at Graceland in disguise, but they believe he's the real thing. You know, but I was looking at this picture. I was like, wait a minute. I know that guy. My dad is Elvis Presley. I had no idea. You know? And so I can't help but wonder, okay, where's my inheritance? You know? Elvis must have left something behind. And so, man, if I had known that years ago, I wouldn't have even gone to college. I just would have been loafing around the couch and waiting for my inheritance to come through. And then finally, this is a little bit of a hot button issue, but what do we believe? You know, it permeates all aspects of our life. And so, obviously, climate change. I know it's political hot button. We're not going to get into it right now, but there's strong beliefs on both sides of it. People believe. We believe in things. You know, even those who are say that I have no belief in God, you're making a belief statement of some kind. We're not going to challenge all that, but I want us to grasp and I want us to wrestle with this idea of what do you believe? Because it's a challenging, powerful question that we oftentimes don't take time to really take some time to reflect on. You know, for instance, when you're in your vehicle and you're driving, you're making belief decisions all the time because you come to a green light and you decide to go through the green light, trusting and believing that everyone going to the red light are going to stop. You know, somehow you're making a belief statement that these people driving this way are going to stop for me, and I continue to go through the green light. There's some people that decide that, hey, I'm going to go through the red light, and those people going through the green light are going to stop for me because we're going to test their brakes out, you know, and then just doesn't make any difference. We make these belief statements all the time. I remember watching people at crosswalks, and they see cars coming, and they just decide, well, I'm in a crosswalk. I have every right to go, and so they just begin walking. My belief system isn't that strong that I'm going to go walk out in front of a vehicle trusting that their brakes are working or that they're even paying attention. So I want to create kind of an illustration, a little bit of a picture for you guys in dealing with this morning. So I brought, first and foremost, I brought a balloon. I know, Joetta had fire. All I've got is a balloon, you know. I know the fire is way cooler. I will say this, though, Joetta, just like you, if something goes wrong with this balloon, I brought a spare. See? I thought that was pretty big of me. Okay, we'll start here. I'm just going to tape the balloon up here. Now, let's get a little... When I was a child, I had a slingshot. Okay. It was just like one of these. It's not just any slingshot. This is called a wrist rocket. Okay? And so it's a wrist rocket because it attaches kind of supports on your wrist here. And it's designed to be able to get more leverage and more speed on the ball. I was a dead shot with the slingshot. I mean, there was one time I actually hit something. And it was ironic. I remember one time, don't listen to this, Pam, because I know how you feel about animals. I killed a bird with my slingshot. It was a pigeon, so nobody likes pigeons anyway, okay? It was a pigeon. I killed this pigeon with my slingshot, and then I brought it in the house, and I showed Mom, look what I got. And she was not nearly as excited as I was. She said, get that thing out of here. And so I went out and I set it in the garage. She's like, well, now what do I do with it? You know, she doesn't want to cook it up. She doesn't want to eat it. But here's the thing, okay? So I have a slingshot, and I have some ammo here. I'd like to know who in here thinks that I can hit that balloon with the slingshot. Raise your hand if you think I can do this. That's not bad. Thank you. I appreciate that. Is this because I killed a bird one time? I got to be honest. I don't know what happened to that slingshot, and I haven't fired a slingshot probably since then. Okay? So raise your hand if you think I can hit this balloon with a slingshot. That's good. Thank you for your confidence. Keep it up. Keep it up. Can't put it down yet. Now, who believes in me so strongly that, man, this guy's a dead shot. He can kill anything with this slingshot. Keep it up if you would be willing to come and hold the balloon for me. Hey, that's a few. That's good. Okay. How about, is there anyone who believes in me so much that you would be willing to hold this balloon in your mouth for me while I... Seriously, I've got like four of you. You guys are crazy. Aiden, come on up, Aiden. Okay. That's right. There's nothing more fun about a slingshot in church, right? Okay, here we go. You are so ready, but I've already got that one hanging there, so I'm going to give you this one. No, wait, hold on. This is actually kind of important. I just got to find it here. Where did I put it? Oh, here it is right there. This is just a waiver. Yeah, you're just going to need to sign there and make sure you date it. You don't have to listen. You're over 18, okay? Wait, no. I got to have a date. Just hold on.
April 1st.
That's fine. I got to have a date. Thank you. Yeah, this is not invisible ink. This is not some crazy April Fool's joke, okay? So now, you know, it's foolish. You never use these kind of things without some safety first. You got a big head. I don't mean that as a compliment. See if you can cram that on there. That's nice. I like that, okay? Should strap it on. I don't want it to come off.
I signed the waiver.
I know. There's not a lot. I know, but I still care for you, and I care for your safety.
I can.
You're going to get your beard in there.
Yeah.
It's okay. At this point, everyone's just going to laugh if you do anyway.
Nope, it's not going
to. Okay, then just leave it. But this needs to go on, too, because you only get one set of eyes. There's not yet been a successful eye transplant. Okay? All right. Now, I'm concerned about these people here, so you got to turn sideways. Otherwise, even if I hit it, if you're facing me, that's just going to be stupid. Okay? Okay. Hold on. I was practicing this, so don't be panicking here. But I got to be very, very precise. That's a little bit far. Okay. You got to hold real still here now, okay? Okay, ready? No, we want you to see the panic look on his face. Okay. Okay, you ready for this? Oh wait, I forgot I'm right-handed. Okay. Maybe. Okay, hold still. Are you nervous? I'm a little bit nervous. I got to be honest with you. Okay. No, you can't wiggle. I can't do it. I think Aiden proved his point, didn't he? Yes. Thank you, Aiden. That's right. Thank you, Aiden. So it boils down to this reality. Who really believed that I was able to shoot that? Now, maybe Aiden really believed it, or he just was a knucklehead, okay? But I don't know that, honestly, and I wasn't willing to take the shot because I don't know that I have enough belief in myself. Now, I'm tempted to shoot it, but if I miss, then I'm going to wreck the wall or something like that, you know? I was practicing at home, and I actually got pretty decent, but still out in front of all you people, you know? But here's this reality. We all have this belief system, and we work through it, and we struggle with it. In some capacity, we're finding ourselves really faced with this question, what is it that I truly believe? We look in this Gospel of John. If you're just joining us, this is your first week with us, or you haven't been with us for a while, maybe you haven't realized, but we've been going through this Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John alone, John the writer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, uses this word believe 84 times in his Gospel. That's more than any other book in the Bible. And in addition to that, it's more than all of the books of the Old Testament combined. John is emphasizing this idea of believe. 84 times he uses the word. It's like 26 all in the Old Testament. Second in the New Testament would be Acts. He uses it like 62 times. And then third is Romans with 17. So John is really emphasizing, I want to say he wants us to grasp this idea of two specific things. First is John wants to understand that Jesus is, in fact, who he says he is. I think that John is saying, I want you to understand what belief is, and so much so, in fact, I want you to understand that Jesus is who he says he is, and he lays it out throughout this gospel of who Jesus actually says he is. And the second one is that he wants you to believe. He wants every one of his readers to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. So we look at this story that we're talking about this morning, the fact that Jesus, we heard on Friday how he was crucified. If you read the Good Friday service, he was crucified, he was dead, he was buried. And then we come into Easter, and now we celebrate this reality that he has risen. And we look at this idea, and sometimes it gets lost in either translation or it gets lost in this motivation. But there's an amazing picture going on right now. And so what we find in the Gospel of John in chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, I have some ushers in the back that will gladly bring you one. All you have to do is just slip your hand up, keep it up until they hand you one. But looking at the Gospel of John in chapter 20, we find this account of when Jesus was out, he had risen from the grave. And it starts in verse 1, and it says, early in that first day of the week. So it's Sunday morning, the day that we're dealing with, because in the Jewish calendar, the Sabbath would have been on the Saturday. So on that next day, the women, Mary is specified in the gospel, goes down to the tomb, and she sees that stone's been rolled away. And she looks inside of the tomb, and she realizes there's no one inside. The scripture, the passage, the story then says that she left the tomb, and she went to the disciples, and she told Peter and John, she says, I was just at the tomb is empty. And her words are, I don't know where they've taken him. There's this comprehension that she recognizes that Jesus is not there anymore, yet there's this element of unbelief. There's no comprehension that somewhere she's thinking someone has taken Jesus. And what's fascinating, then you look at the words, you look at the language, and what happens is both Peter and John, it says, so Peter and the other disciple, who was John, started for the tomb. In verse 4, it says, both were running. Obviously, there's something here that has triggered a response in them. It's like, what is going on? What is happening? Let's go check this out. Well, we'll make it there when we can. They're literally running to the tomb. And when it says that John outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first, and he bent over and he looked inside the tomb, he was hesitant to go in. And so he peeks inside. He realizes that it's empty. And then it says, as he was looking inside the tomb, here comes Peter coming running up behind him. Peter was probably the oldest of the disciples, so he's probably already feeling the signs of his age. Wasn't as spry, wasn't as quick of foot as he used to be. And so when he finally reaches the tomb, though, he doesn't hesitate. He goes right into the tomb and realizes that the tomb is empty. And then the language that we see here, it's just absolutely fabulous. He saw the strips of linen that were lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the other linens. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. This is John. And he saw and he believed. And yet it says in verse 9, it says, they did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise yet. So even this element was missing. They didn't understand that Jesus had to do this. And yet John knew there was something here to believe in the midst of it. So then the disciples, it says, they go back to their house. Mary stays back by the tomb, and Mary then goes into the tomb again and says that she's sobbing. The word is wept, but the interpretation of this one is she is bitterly weeping. Jesus is dead. He has been buried. He is not there anymore. She has no idea. Even her ability to mourn has been affected because they have taken his body. And then she sees in this tomb two angels that appear to her, which ironically she doesn't seem terribly startled by. And they say, why are you crying? Well, she says, they've taken the Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him. She turns around, and she sees a man who she thinks is the gardener. And the gardener asks her the same question, why are you crying? And she says, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him. And then she realizes it's Jesus as he says the word, Mary. And she comes to this recollection. There's this point, it's like, great Scott, Jesus Christ is alive. And she goes, and Jesus says, go and tell the other disciples. And so she goes and she tells them. And when they hear the word, they are in this room and they're locked up in this upper room because the rumors of the fact that Jesus' tomb is empty probably have spread. And likely there's probably some Jewish leaders and officials that are thinking, those dirty, rotten disciples have stolen Jesus and they're going to pretend that he is not dead anymore. And so they've locked themselves in the room for fear of what these Jewish leaders may do to them. And while the doors are even locked, Jesus appears to the disciples. And he says, peace be with you. And he even invites them, look at my hands. You know, it's fascinating because I think that they would have seen him and recognized, like, maybe it's a ghost. Remember way back in Mark 6, there's this picture, there's this story where Jesus is walking on the water to the disciples while they're in a boat. It's storming out. They see Jesus coming and their response is, we've seen a ghost. And so likely, it's very possible that these disciples, when Jesus appeared to them, they have been startled like, it's a ghost. But Jesus, he directs them and said, no, look at my flesh. Look at the fact that I have holes in my hand. I stand before you in the flesh. Will you now believe? And then we pick up the story. What's interesting is there's one disciple who wasn't there at the time. And this is what it says in John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. I have this one up here for you. You can look at it. It says, but there's this man named Thomas. We've heard of Thomas before. Thomas was known as kind of the doubter. But there's other passages in the scripture that refer to Thomas. Thomas was one of the ones that's questioning Jesus. Jesus, why can't we go with you? I love his vulnerability. You know, this isn't okay. I mean, I don't know where you're going. How can we follow if we just, I'm clueless here, Jesus. I don't know where you're going. There's another time, too, before Jesus came into that triumphal entry, we talk about the palm branches being thrown down. Before they come in there, they're outside of Jerusalem. They know the dangers in there. And it's Thomas who says to the rest of the disciples, when Jesus says that he is going back to Jerusalem, it's Thomas that says to the rest of the disciples, well, guys, I guess we should probably go with him and die with him. You know, it comes to, and there's something really kind of unique and special about Thomas. I love his vulnerability, his willingness to just kind of put it out there. But here we have this story of Thomas, and this is probably the one that he's most well known for, poor guy. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the others were saying to him, so the other disciples, they had encountered Jesus in this room that was locked. Jesus appeared. We saw his hands. We saw the fact that he wasn't a ghost, Thomas. You might be thinking of that, but that wasn't the case. He was there with us in the flesh. We were able to touch him. We saw it. Look at Thomas's response. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, he's making a belief statement right here and right now. I will not believe is a belief statement. He says, I won't believe it unless I see it. And says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, very likely the same room locked up. Thomas this time was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, without Thomas saying, hey, remember, or the disciples saying, hey, Jesus, he's not going to believe unless he sees it. Jesus already knows it. He says, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Some versions will use the phrase, do not doubt. Stop your doubting and start believing. But there's this idea, Thomas is on this path of belief, but it was a path of unbelief. You follow that? Thomas is going down this road of unbelief. I refuse to believe, Jesus, until I can see you face to face, until I can touch your hands, until I can touch your side, I won't believe. That is my belief. You did not raise from the dead unless I can do those things. I've made my belief statement. And Jesus says, and I love the phrasing, he says, stop the unbelief and start believing. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Jesus had sent out the 12 to do some healing and miraculous signs, and just kind of to in a sense, spread the gospel. And there's this one guy that comes to Jesus, and his son is demon-possessed. And the father ends up saying to Jesus, Jesus, can you do something? My son's demon-possessed, and your disciples tried to cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus ends up saying, you know, if you believe, then it will happen. And I love the man's response. He says, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. And is that not really where we're at? Because we look at these passages of Scripture, we look at Jesus Christ, and many of us, I think, would say, yep, I believe in God. Many of us would say, yep, I believe in Jesus. But when it comes to that decision, do you really believe? Are you willing to take the balloon, put it in your mouth, and let someone shoot a little steel pellet at your face? Do you believe enough to say, Jesus, I really believe? And for us humans, which I'm pretty sure most of us are, that's really hard to do. Somewhere along the lines, we hold on to a sense of doubt. We hold on to a sense of unbelief, and we can relate to Thomas here because, frankly, I want to see it, and if I can see it, Lord, then I will believe it. But this is what Jesus answers, and this is for us. Thomas answered, I love this, so Jesus appears to Thomas and says, Thomas, look at me. Touch my hands if you want. Touch my side if you want. The Scripture does not say that Thomas did do that, just to be clear. But Jesus offers it. He opens up the invitation. Go ahead, touch my hands, touch my side if you want to. Thomas answers and says, my Lord and my God. He recognizes Jesus for who he really is. Great Scott, you were dead. I saw you die. Now you're alive. I believe. And he goes from this path of unbelief to a huge 180 and saying, I'm sold out. You are my Lord. You are my God. I don't know what else is going on, but you are it. And Jesus said to him, I love this. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. And that is every one of us sitting in this room. What path of belief are you on? What is it you believe about Jesus Christ? And I don't ask the question wanting to know who is Jesus to you, or some kind of Jesus is, he's this to me, he's that to me. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is, do you believe, as John is laying it out for us, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And he specifies in this Gospel of John that he is in fact God Almighty, that he is in fact the Savior of the world, that he is the one that can and only one that can save us from our sins. And this is a big deal. And so where do you sit on your path of belief? Is Jesus some nice idea? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a good teacher. Or do you believe, as Thomas came to realize, my Lord and my God? Jesus is my Lord and my God. And he finalizes, this is John finalizing this passage. This is one statement in the Greek, just for what it's worth. It's one sentence. We break it up into several here, but this all goes together, in other words, and it says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What do you believe? I have a chalkboard up here, and we have this statement. It's simple. It just says Jesus is. And I can make up some things. I can say this is who I think Jesus is. Okay? Jesus is a kind man. That's not false. But is that really what John is getting at? I think John's going for something much bigger. Maybe it's this reality where I have come to Jesus is my Lord and my God. Where are you at on your path of belief? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I have lots of chalk. And I have lots of space. And I want to invite you to come and express, what is it that you believe? Who is Jesus? He is either who he says he is, or he is not. But our belief is he or is he not? So as the worship team is playing, they're going to lead into some song. They may invite you to stand. But in either case, I would invite you to reflect on this reality. What is it that you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And if you do, come up and write something on the board. Maybe today is the first day that you've ever thought, like, you know, I think Jesus is who he says he is. This is the first time that I've ever said, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that he came to die for my sins. Then, you know, you can come up and you write, Jesus is my Savior. First time. First time I ever realized that. Maybe new belief would be something that you could write. Maybe you could come up and just recognize, it's like, Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my Savior. I don't know what it is, but it's got to be something that you believe, and it's got to be something that's true. It's got to be something that you're willing to stand up there, put a balloon in your mouth and say, okay, Jesus, I believe it. I don't know what's going to come out of it, but I believe it. So as the worship team plays, I invite you to come.